Blog Talk Radio.
Meet me in the middle of the air.
Good evening. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour on Blog Talk Radio. It is August the 22nd, year of our Lord 2023, and you're listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. Of course, you know that First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where we are having in-person service. You can come and be a part of the services of First Baptist. Our service starts each Sunday morning, 10 a.m. 10 a.m., we are in the sanctuary at First Baptist. You are cordially invited to come and be a part of the service. We also want to remind you that we are on Facebook. Each Sunday morning, you can watch the Sunday morning service. As I said, 10 a.m., on Facebook Live, go live on Sunday morning, and you can watch the Sunday morning service of First Baptist of Holly Springs. We invite you to go to our Facebook page. Go there. You'll find more information about First Baptist. You'll find more of what's going on in our church calendar. You will find more information about our Bible study, which you're listening to now. You will find the call-in number. And that call-in number is area code 845-241-9839. You can find that number if you go to the Facebook page. You will also find the web link for those of you who would like to listen to the Bible study on your mobile device or would like to carry the Bible study with you. You can always go back to the Facebook page. You can find the call-in number for those who want to call in for that particular particular Bible study. Or if you missed the Bible study and you want to direct it to someone else, you can always go back, click on the web link. It will take you directly to that Bible study, and you can hear the Bible study that has already been pre-recorded. So we invite you to go to the Facebook page. You'll find more information about the Joint Baptist State Convention and the Wake Baptist Association. This coming Thursday night, 7 p.m., Douglas Chapel AME Church. Join us there. Join me in the male chorus as we go there for Thursday night of revival. That's this coming Thursday night, 7 p.m., Douglas Chapel AME Church, Holly Springs, North Carolina. We will be there. The male chorus and I will be there, and we're going to have a great time in the Lord as we go into revival with the good people of Douglas Chapel. And then remember, Sunday is Women's Day, our annual Women's Day. Our special guest pastor is Pastor Sarah Campbell. Pastor Sarah Campbell, Jordan Temple Bible of God Church, Lillington, North Carolina. And of course, that's Sunday at 10 a.m. 10 a.m. You can come and be a part of that Women's Day service, or you can watch it over Facebook. Our special guest will be Pastor Sarah Campbell, Jordan Temple Bible of God Church, Lillington, North Carolina. A lot of things are going on at First Baptist. You can stay in touch with us so that we can stay in touch with you. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Bible study. We thank you for those who are on the line, those who are listening over the internet, those who will hear this Bible study long after it has been recorded. We pray, God, that as we go into our lesson tonight, you will give us clarity, you will give us understanding, that we may know what thus saith the Lord. We thank you, God, for leaving us without a word, that we can come into your word, Father, we can find comfort for our soul, that we can read your word, Father, and it can direct our path as we continue to give your name the praise and your name the glory. We thank you for this night and for all of those who are on the line, all of those who will hear the Bible study later. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Our lesson tonight is called River of Life. We're in Revelation 22. I'm going to pause while you find it. Revelation 22. Revelation 22, we're going to go from 1 to 7. Verses 1 through 7. My voice is a little raspy tonight, but I feel absolutely great. But the voice comes and goes, so don't pay attention to that. the river of life. Revelation 22. Most of us have easy access to clean water. However, in many parts of the world, that's not the case. In those countries, visitors and those who come are advised not to drink the water because it may be the water of death. Unfortunately, even in America, the greatest country in the world, the same thing has happened to places like Flint, Michigan, where people can't drink the water. This week's lesson looks beyond the quality of water here on earth to the water of life that we have access to in the New Jerusalem. Trust me, you won't ever be advised not to drink that water because it is truly a living water. The text of this week's lesson is part of a description of the New Jerusalem. An angel has shown the Apostle John the external features of the city, its foundation, its walls, and its gates. The angel has also given him a glimpse into the interior of the city, observing that it didn't need an external service of light nor a temple for worship, since the divine glory of God would suffice for both the light of the city and the temple. Our lesson begins here in chapter 22 in this first verse, and it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Now, this is John. John is not there. John has been taken up in the spirit. And the angel is showing John some things. And that's why he says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." After showing God the external features of the New Jerusalem, the angel then reveals to him the inner life of the city. At the center of this city is a pure river of water of life. This description brings us to mind the river in the Garden of Eden. You'll find it in Genesis 2 and 10, as well as the river flowing from the millennial temple in Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. And although scripture water symbolizes the spiritual salvation, satisfaction, and the refreshment that comes from God, so in the heavenly city, the river of water of life signifies the Lord's constant provision for the redeemed who inhabit the New Jerusalem. John also described the river of water of life as being pure and clear as crystal. This description that is pure gives the idea sparkling, uncontaminated water, forever fresh and satisfying. This was unlike the cisterns of Israel that caught and stored rainwater, which eventually became stagnant and unusable. When John uses the phrase clear as crystal, he refers to the shimmer of the water of the river as it passes through the city. The river does not come from the temple or in Ezekiel's vision, for John saw it proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's noteworthy here that both God and the Lamb, the Father and the Son, occupy the throne together. You'll find that in John 10 and 30, Hebrews 1 and 3, Revelation 3 and 21. Having completed all the work on earth, Jesus returned over his kingdom to his Father and joined him in ruling the new creation. Now, this pure river of water of life that John saw should not be confused with the river that Ezekiel saw proceeding out of the temple during the natural or the living time of man of Christ, nor should it be confused with the living water coming forth from Jerusalem prophesied by Zechariah. This has nothing to do with water on earth. This water comes in the New Jerusalem. John is being shown something that will come to pass, not something that has already been. the river in the Millennium Kingdom will proceed from the temple in Jerusalem. But the river that John saw came from the throne of God, not the temple, because the New Jerusalem did not have a temple. Therefore, the two rivers are completely different. In verse 2, it says, In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, and there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, in addition to this river of life, there is a tree of life. However, the phrase in the midst of the street of it means in the middle of the city. There is a river flowing in the middle of the New Jerusalem city. This river flows through the middle of the main street of the city, and it carries life-giving properties throughout that city. The tree of life was on either side of the city. In other words, picture, if you will, a tree with roots on both sides of the river, but somehow it grows together and becomes one tree that grows where the water flows through the midst of that tree. Yes, this is John's vision. This tree that John sees has not only roots on both sides of the river, but then John says that it bears fruit, 12 manner of fruit, 12 manner of fruit. We are not told how this tree can be on both sides of the river, although we can know that anything is possible when it comes down to God and the New Jerusalem. This is a description not for us to wonder how it happened, but for us to understand that God has that power, that a tree can have root on both sides of a river, and the water can flow through that tree. John also says that the tree of life bear 12 manner of fruit that yielded her fruit every month. There were 12 fruits bearing on this tree. Don't misunderstand what I'm not saying there were 12 different fruits. I'm saying that the tree bore 12 different fruits at different seasons in that tree. One season it might have grown apples. The next season it might have grown oranges. Next, I'm just using metaphor here. I'm not sure what the fruits were, but I don't want you to think that there were 12 different fruits. The tree itself grew 12 manners of fruit. These 12 fruit bore a different crop, not 12 different varieties each month. In addition to bearing fruit, John said the leaves of this tree were for the healing of the nation. This statement may raise some questions like, why would there be a need for healing in the internal city of New Jerusalem? We know that in Ezekiel's vision, the leaves of the trees that grew on either side of the river were for medicine. We find that in Ezekiel 47 and 12. But that was in the millennial or the living world. But in the heavenly city of New Jerusalem, there will be no need for healing because God will make everything new and there will be no more tears nor sorrow. Therefore, we can assume that there will be no more sickness. Although we can't know for sure, the answer to our question may be that the leaves enhanced the well-being and the enjoyment of life in the holy city. The word here, what it says, healing for the nations, not nation, but nations with an S. That refers to all of God's redeemed people from whatever nation, whatever ethnic background we find them to be in. You see, in the New Jerusalem and the eternal state, there will be no more distinction among people. Therefore, the phrase, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, most likely means that the leaves of the tree will add to the enjoyment of life. It will add to the strength of life for the redeemed of all of those who inhabit the New Jerusalem. This was a medicine or something that healed and made life more enjoyable for those who lived in the New Jerusalem. Since there would be no sickness, it means that it was well-being, well thoughts, well souls, contentment, satisfaction, enjoyment, joy. All of that would be part of the healing of the nations for those who are redeemed. Let me say that again. For those who are redeemed and who are called according to his name. And then in verse 3 it says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Here the declaration that there shall be no more curse further explains the well-being of the saints in the previous verse. The nations will enjoy its healthy environment because the curse that was accompanied by sin would be removed. The Greek word for curse refers to something that has been put under a curse. You see, sin brought a curse upon all of God's creation, including human life. When Adam and Eve sinned, we find that in Genesis 3, 17 through 19. We also find it in Romans 8, 22 and 23. A curse is also pronounced on all who fail to keep God's law. You'll find it in Deuteronomy 27 and 26, Galatians 3 and 10. But Jesus took the curse of sin upon himself when he died on Calvary. During the thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the curse that was imposed upon the earth because of man's sin will be lifted. But in the New Jerusalem, the curse will be removed completely and forever, never to be experienced by man again. And since there will be no more curse, this clears the way for God's abiding presence. As John said, the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. The holy city will house the throne of God and the Lamb. Once again, the Lamb is seen as occupying the throne along with the Father. And this is how it should be, since the book of Revelation is really called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Nothing will remain that will separate God from his people. Therefore, throughout eternity, his servants shall serve him. John called the saints servants, using the word as bond servants. However, the verb translates here to serve is an action verb. Here, it does not mean that they will just be as servants or slaves, but they will serve him. It signifies a service of worship. They will worship him. We find that in Romans 12 and 1. You'll find it again in Hebrews 9, 14, Hebrews 12 and 28. Much like like it says in the Old Testament priest, who were servants of the Lord. Therefore, the redeemed are special servants who also are priests unto God. It is significant that although two divine persons occupy the throne, it is said that his servants shall serve him. The singular term for him emphasizes the unity of the Father and the Son as one God. The servant priests serve is to one deity. We don't know all that the saints' future service will include, but it bring glory to the one who sits on the throne. Let's look at verse 4. In this verse, John continues to say, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. You see, during man's time on earth, no man could see God and live. Even the great lawgiver Moses. Moses was told that he could not see God's face, or he would die. You'll find it in Exodus 33 and 20, 1 Timothy 6 and 16. In his gospel, John wrote, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he have declared him." The closest anyone has come to seeing God is through Jesus Christ incarnated. But in the New Jerusalem, the saints shall see his face. The word "they" refers to the redeemed of all ages who occupy the New Jerusalem. In the future world, all barriers, all veils will be removed, and glorified saints will see God in his fullness. You'll find it in Matthew 5, 8, 1 John 3, 2. We will stand before him without fear. In addition, God's name shall be in their foreheads. This brings to mind the gold plate that Aaron wore on his high priestly turban, identifying him with the Lord's holiness. However, here, this may simply mean the believer's complete identification with God as they serve him, just as the unbelievers during their tribulation period will be identified with the Antichrist through a mark. You see, God's people and God's servants will receive his seal as evidence that they belong to him. Those who are redeemed, again, let me keep saying that. We're not talking about everybody. We're talking about those who are redeemed, those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They shall have a seal identifying them as being those of the Lord. Look at verse 5. "And there shall be no light, no night, and there need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." You see, this phrase here, "there shall be no night there," it repeats the prophecy of Revelation 21 and 23. But there, the emphasis is on the nature of the New Jerusalem. Here in Ephesus, the effect of the light was on the city's inhabitants. No longer would anyone need to light a candle or a lamp as one does to see at night. Neither is there any need for the light of the sun to bring about daylight, because the Lord God giveth them light. God will give the city inhabitants all the light that they need. Basking in the light of God, they shall reign forever and ever. When he uses the term "they," refers to, again, God's servants, those who are redeemed. I keep repeating that because I don't want you to think I'm talking about everybody. When he said "they," it refers to God's servants, those who are redeemed. They will have already access, and they will have a region with God. And there they will be with Christ for 1,000 years during the millennium. Now they will extend their millennium reign into the eternal future. The fact that they shall reign forever and ever does not mean that God's servants will have subject under them, because everyone in New Jerusalem will be God's servants. Instead, it's a way of saying they shall all share in God's royal dignity. You see, there will be no night there, because God's light will provide light for them. There will be no need to light candles. There will be no need for sunlight. Pure glory of God shall bring forth light. The pure glory of God shall wipe away darkness upon them, and they will have all the light that is needed. Light means knowledge. Light means enlightenment. Light means understanding. They will have all the light that they need. Let's look at verse 6. The truth of this angelic message to John. "And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant the things which shall shortly be done. You see, at this point, the angel who was speaking to John reassures him, saying that these things are faithful and true. These things that I'm showing you, John, are faithful and they are true. These sayings the angel was referring to was the content of the whole book of Revelation. Because you got to remember, as I opened up with, John is not there. John has been taken up in the spirit, and he's been shown all of these things by the angel. And at the end of it all, the angel tells John that all that I have shown you, all that you have seen, all that you have heard me say is faithful and true. He's referring to the whole of the book. This was probably needed because the events that John saw must have seemed to him to be too good to be true. Can you imagine being John? Seeing all of these miraculous things that the angel is showing you, being taken up into the spirit, seeing things like the throne room of God, the Lamb of God, water flowing through the midst of a tree, fruit bearing 12 different fruit being bared on a tree. Can you imagine the imagery that John saw? And I'm sure John was confused. He was probably afraid at times. I know I would be. And the angel had to assure John that what he was looking at was true. He wanted John to be at peace. You see, at past times, the Holy Spirit spoke to the human spirit by the holy prophets, whom God set aside to send his message to all. But not only did God reveal his will to the holy prophets, he now sent an angel to show unto his servant the things which shortly must come to pass. In other words, God was telling his prophet that the future holds. He sent his angel to John to assure his servant of what will happen soon. Therefore, we can conclude that John himself is included as a prophet. The servant here are simply Christian believers whom John is writing to. The things that God is showing him and to his servants, although John and other prophets must shortly be done, the word here must indicates that none of these things in Revelation will happen by chance. They are all preordained. They are all predestined. The beginning of time will take place exactly according to God's will. The end of time will take place exactly according to God's will, regardless of the things that what things may look like. God is still in control and will work things out according to his own plans, according to his own will. The phrase shortly be done implies that something will happen quickly or soon, but this does not mean that what God reveals to John would come to pass immediately. Let me say that again. The phrase shortly does not mean that it's going to come immediately, but it will come soon. This is seen in the fact that almost 2,000 years have passed since John's revelation, and most of what he saw has not yet happened. For sure, but God may tell us what he is going to do, how he's going to do it, and here he's going and how he's going to do it. He may use us to get it done, but he will never tell us when it will happen. God has not told us exactly when these things John saw will occur, but the church must always be aware that they will happen anytime without warning. You'll find it in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 2. You'll also find it in James 5 and 8, 1 Peter 4 and 7. Therefore, we should always be prepared. We should always be ready for whatever happens and for the coming of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the last verse. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the saying of the prophecy of this book. In this verse, here, the speaker changes from the angel of Jesus Christ declaring directly to John, "Behold, I come quickly." Starting with Revelation 1 and 7, the return of Jesus Christ has been the focus of the entire book of Revelation. Four other times Jesus declared, "I come quickly." You'll find it in Revelation 3, 11, 22 and 7, 12 and 20. This is another reminder to all believers to be ready and waiting for his return. Jesus then said, "Blessed is he that keepeth the saying of the prophecy of this book." The word "keepeth" here means to heed or to pay close attention to what is written. In other words, Jesus was saying that the one who is blessed or happy or prosperous is the one who heeds and takes to heart and remembers the words of the prophecy of the book of Revelation. This is the predictions and the consolations and the warnings containing in this book. It's interesting to note that the book of Revelation begins and ends with blessings, but the blessing is not on the one who spends all of his or her time trying to figure out what all of these symbols in Revelation mean. The blessing is for those who obey the teachings. Therefore, it's clear that Revelation was not given to satisfy our curiosity about future events, but to provoke God's people to demonstrate appropriate behavior and character by making us more like Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus has told us that he's coming back. He's told us that over and over. He has promised that he is returning. We have it in writing. He says at the end of the Revelation, but the promises is evident in many places. That tremendously comforts us, especially those who are in the world and alive today. There is so much turmoil, yet we don't have to fear. Christ is coming back. The only question is, will you be ready? Will you be ready when he comes? As we await Jesus' return, we should be encouraged to know that the tree of life and the river of life are available to every Christian now. Every Christian that has faith in Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, his life in us will bear much fruit for the healing of the sins of this world. The angel shows John around the New Jerusalem like a tour guide. Thing he shows John is the river of the water of life. He says it's a bright crystal water. The water is beautiful. But more than its beauty, the life of this water brings life. Without water, there can be no life. It is the most essential ingredient to have life, and that's water. Then the next thing that John sees is the tree of life. The last time any person saw the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. Perhaps the tree was a reflection of the heavenly tree. After Adam and Eve sinned, they were driven out of the garden and banned from eating the tree, which were protected by the cherubim. That was the act of grace, because if they were to eat that tree, they would surely be condemned to eternal trap in their sinful flesh. When a person is saved, he drinks living water from Jesus Christ. Our hearts then contain a spring of living water. We have this spiritual life. And Jesus promises that one day it will well up in eternal life. We see the fulfillment of that promise in eternal life through our lesson tonight. The water comes from the throne of God and from the Lamb. The water represents the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. There is no other source. There is no way of salvation. How many rivers of life does John see here? One. The river that comes from God. God is the source of eternal life. God is the source of eternal spirit. God is the source of eternal salvation. We're going to go to the lines. There are a few people who are on the line. I'm going to open the line. Some of them came in late. I will not bother them because they probably did not hear the whole lesson. And so I'm going to just go to those who have been on the line most of the lessons so that I can hear what they have to say as far as what they think of the lesson tonight. I'm going to start with area code 919. Last four digits, 2314. Are you on the line tonight?
Yes, sir. Reverend Rogers.
God bless you. How are you tonight, Trustee?
I'm good. I'm glad you're better.
Thank you. I do feel better. My voice is a little raspy tonight, but I absolutely feel great.
That's great. Okay. Well, I just have a little something to say here on the lesson. As you all are, as you already said, that you know the Bible doesn't tell us what kinds of fruit was growing from that tree in the verse. But what I understand based on my readings about this passage is that the tree and the fruit mentioned here was served us in the heavenly realms.
Mm-hmm, that's right.
And you know, and therefore we're not have the same functions as trees and fruits, you know, we have here on earth. So for that reason, we can assume that these fruits are unlike any kind of fruit that we have ever seen, even known about.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
I still believe that that tree of life with the 12 different fruits shows us that heaven will be the same way. You don't always eat exactly the same thing. You won't always do exactly the same thing. There will be a variety.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, all of that variety will point us to glorify God.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad you said that, because a lot of people, when they read the book of Revelation, they try to equate what the book of Revelation says to what's going on in the living world. But remember, mm-hmm. but I'm glad you said what you said. This has nothing to do with what we see on earth. All of this is about the new Jerusalem, or the heavenly
right.
world. And I'm mm-hmm. glad you made that distinction. Thank you so much for that. Thank
mm-hmm.
you. Area mm-hmm. code 609, last four digits, 9126. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor. Welcome back.
Good evening. How are you? Good evening. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Uh-huh.
I enjoyed the lesson. I don't have much to add or take away. I definitely enjoyed it, and you made it come together for me in a different light, especially in the spiritual light. Because I guess, like you just said, you know, when I read about it, I can't even fathom that in the spiritual world, because I certainly don't see it in the earthly world.
Right. Right.
So it came together much better for me, and opened my eyes and actually gave me a vision to see especially when you talked about the tree having roots on both sides of the river and the fruit growing on the tree. You know, it gave me much more insight into that.
Right. Can you imagine what John felt when he saw all these things, all these miraculous things? Can you imagine? What do you think was going through his mind?
I would imagine he was in awe. Like, I was, when you were talking about it, that, you know, I could, you know, he was actually seeing all of this and the beauty of it, and, you know, just knowing that this is after life, because he was wrapped up in it and the vision, but we're, you know, he wasn't actually living in it. He was only
That's
in
right.
the vision.
That's right, yeah. Because when the book of Revelation starts out, it says that John was in the spirit. He was uh-huh. he was on the Isle of Patmos physically, but he was in the spirit. He was seeing all of this in the spirit. And uh-huh. I think a lot of times people get confused when they read this. They think that John is actually seeing those things in the natural world. And I can imagine that being in the spirit, seeing all of these things, brought John to a better understanding of who God was and the things that were shortly to come to pass. Now, let me ask you something. Trustee Mangum, when you hear the term shortly come to pass, a lot of people think that that means it's going to happen tomorrow. What do you think about that?
You said shortly come to pass, right?
Right. A lot of people think that means it's going to happen tomorrow, you know.
Oh, well, you're right, but I'm not,
I understand. What he's saying is they're going to come to pass. They're going to come to pass. And when it says shortly come to pass, it has nothing to do with our time, just like this has nothing to do with what we see on the earth. It has nothing to do with the river, the tree. It's nothing like we've seen on earth. Well, shortly come to pass has nothing to do with the time that we have on earth. It has nothing to do with minutes, hours, days, months, or years, how we count time. You know what I mean? How we count time.
Okay, I got it.
Right. It has nothing to do with the way we count time. When he says it shall shortly come to pass, right? It means it will come to pass in God's own time, right?
Right.
It will come to pass when God wills it to come. And that's what a lot of people don't understand in the Bible. When the Bible says that things will shortly come to pass. I know we've read that over and over again. And a lot of us will say, well, why hasn't it happened yet? If it shall shortly come to pass, it should have happened 1,000 years ago, or it should have happened 2,000 years ago. But it has nothing to do with how we equate time. You know, we equate time on an earthly basis. You know, 24 hours means a day, right? But the Bible tells us that a day can be 1,000 years in God's time. You know what I mean? So we cannot equate our time with God's time. And so when we read that things in the Bible shall shortly come to pass, we can't look at it meaning it'll come next week or next year or anything like that. I'm going to open the line for those who came, for some of those who came in a little late. Maybe they may have something to add. Let's go to area code 919. Last four digits, 3447. Are you on the line?
Good evening, Pastor and panel.
Go right ahead.
Hey, I came in late, but I was listening to it. But the one thing I caught, and the one thing that I always I thought of too, is that you know when you're going back, you start talking about John the Revelator. He reveals things, but he revealed it in the spirit. Came to him in the spirit. It wasn't like you said the call in the world. I think people, like you said, they just misunderstand that. But God revealed to him all these things that were to come. And it's not necessarily, like you said, not necessarily pertaining to what's going on today. Because from the beginning of time, I've heard it said, too, there's nothing new under the sun. So some of these things that are going on have been going on for a long time. All these diseases, homosexuality, all these things have gone on. But what you were saying, going back to what you're saying, is that basically what he was revealing is these things are yet to come in God's time, like you said. And I think people get misconstrued. People panic. Oh, what's going on in the world? Oh my gosh, the world is coming to an end. Yes, the world has a expiration date on it, but it's only in God's time.
That's right. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Area code 757, last four digits 5803. Are you on the line?
Hi, yes, sir, Pastor Rogers. I am on the line. Thank you. This is Sherry. And I was one of the ones that came. Good evening. I came in late. I do understand that you were speaking in Revelations, but I didn't even know get which chapter or anything. Did you have a particular question or?
No. I was just opening the line for those who may have heard the lesson and maybe wanted to add to the lesson. That's all. I'm glad you were able to get a little bit of the lesson. Thank God for that.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you.
Thank you so much. Uh-huh. Thank you. I want to go back to Deacon Fuller. We talked about the revelation of Jesus Christ. These things that John saw, and I'm talking about the whole book of Revelation now. Do you see why many preachers don't preach from that book? Can you understand that?
Yeah, I see, because it scares folks. it scares folks off. they run to the hills, and you know, as human beings as a whole, folks like stuff sugar coated. And but Revelation is raw, unadulterated. If you do this, I mean these things are going to, you know, and people get terrified by it. But if you're living right, because everybody has fallen short. Every single body I've met on this earth has fallen short in some form, shape, and fashion. But if you're living right and you're striving for that goal, because none of us is perfect, what do we have to be afraid of?
That's right. That's right.
But for someone coming new into the fold, if they could come visit the church and the preacher's spitting that fire, the brimstone, they're gonna run.
That's right.
it's gonna run them all. But yep. The problem is, you know, they have to hear the whole story of how it is then you get there. So, yeah, that is funny.
Amen. Thank you so much. Does anybody else have anything they'd like to add?
Reverend Rogers, I have something I would question to ask you. Going back to those 12 fruits, tree of life, have you ever seen that some of them, or they interpreted and suggest that they represent the 12 tribes of Israel or the 12 apostles?
It could be.
Okay.
The Bible does not break it down to what it represents. It just says 12 fruit. 12 different
That's
fruit.
That. Mm-hmm.
And we could speculate it to mean that. But then again, mm-hmm. we're talking about earthly stuff that we're talking about now. 12 tribes of Israel. That's earthly, right?
That's right. And the apostles.
12
That's
apostles.
Right.
Those are the earthly apostles, right?
Mm-hmm.
I don't
That's
think
right.
any of this has mm-hmm. anything to do with earth.
Right.
I don't think. I don't think. Now, this is my personal opinion. I may be wrong. But I don't think anything that is in the book of Revelation has anything to do with the natural world.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Deacon Fuller, would you lead us in prayer tonight?
Yes, indeed. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for allowing this Bible study to go on. We thank you for the health and strength of our pastor today. We thank you for allowing us to hear about John and the revelations and being enlightened on certain aspects in the book of Revelations, Lord. We thank you for allowing us being able to ingest it and to understand it a little bit more by and by, Jesus. We give you the glory, we give you the honor, Lord, for everything that you have done in our lives, Lord. For everybody here on the panel, Lord, provide a special blessing outreach to them, Lord. Touch their homes and their loved ones. And protect us, Lord. Keep the balm around us, Lord. To keep us from all hurt, harm, and shame and danger. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
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 I want to thank all of you for being on the line. I want to thank all of you for your cards and your letters of concern. We are doing well. As I say, my voice is a little raspy, but it comes and goes. Don't forget to join us Thursday night at Douglas Chapel AME, 7 p.m. The male chorus and I are going to be there, and we're going to have a great time as we go into revival. Pastor Gaddy and the people of Douglas Chapel. And then Sunday morning, Women's Day, our annual Women's Day, Pastor Sarah Campbell, the Jordan Temple Bible of God Church from Lillington, North Carolina, will be our special guest at 10 a.m. Sunday morning. We're looking forward to seeing you at First Baptist of Holly Springs. Have a great night. God bless you tonight.
You too. Good night.
Thank you. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night. Good night. Bye bye.
Good night.
Now, just as sure as you born. On a foundation that's strong, that will be
a home that I'm building on. It's not made by an earthly man. Rock of Ages. Now this home that I am building on cost me a precious price. Sometimes it cost me heartache, and sometimes a great sacrifice. But I'll pay the debt if it cost me my life. It's finished. I'm going home. Oh, yes, I take the time. I'm building a home in a faraway land. There's a home that I'm building on. It's not made by an earthly man. Rock of Ages. I'll tell you.